And so this morning we're going to look at the first three verses in particular, how Jesus and this leper. I want to begin this morning by thinking about something maybe you haven't thought of. In the West, there is a growing number of nuns. I know that's something you think about often. The number of nuns is on the rise. Actually, they're now considered the second largest religious group in North America. They make up almost 25% of the population in North America and Europe. Now, obviously, then I'm not speaking of nuns as in N-U-N-S, but nuns as in N-O-N-E-S. There's a growing group of people in the West. It's the largest and the fastest growing group that claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. They identify themselves as either atheists or agnostics or otherwise as totally non-religious. And yet, in spite of the growth of this group, it is still true that about 75% of the population in the West still believes in some sort of God. People, if you ask them, do you believe in God, the majority of people would still say, yes, I believe in God. But when people say they believe in God, the question is, what do they believe about God? What do they believe God is like? How can we know what God is like? There are almost as many answers to these questions as there are people today. The great theologian John Lennon said this. He said, I believe in God, but not as one thing, not as an old man in the sky. I believe that what people call God is something in all of us. So John Lennon that believed that God wasn't a person, that God wasn't distinct from us, but that God was sort of in everything and in all of us. Benjamin Franklin had a belief about God. He said, God helps those who help themselves. Is this true about God? The Bible would say different. Many today believe it doesn't matter what we believe about God. We can believe whatever we want as long as what we believe works for us and somehow helps us in life. If you believe this, that's good for you as long as that helps you, and I believe this, and as long as that helps me, then we'll all get along just fine. But the Christian believes that God is. That God is not just something in our imagination and something we make up. God is, and he is a particular person and a personal being. There are things that are objectively true about him and things that are not. For example, this morning, if I asked you to describe, you know, what is Paul Douglas like? I pick on Paul. He was up here this morning. And you would say certain things, and I could measure those things by what I see and what I know about Paul. There are things that are objectively true about him. If you said he was a 6'4" woman, I would say, no, that's not true. It's objectively, we can measure that. We can see that that's not the case this morning. And so it is with God. We can't just make up things about God. God is a particular way. God has also made himself known so that we can know him. He's not hidden himself away, but has objectively revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself in what we would call general revelation in the Bible. That's general revelation in creation. So as we look around the creation, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies are proclaiming the work of his hands. The book of Romans in chapter 1 says that his eternal attributes and divine nature are clearly seen in the things that are made, so men are without excuse. But we cannot get to know all that we need to know about God or have saving knowledge of God just through looking at creation. God has specifically revealed himself in his special revelation in the Bible. And in the Bible, we find that God has most fully revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his Son, who is incarnate, the one whose incarnation we celebrated in the past weeks. The Bible says that in Jesus we see one who is the image of the invisible God. That although we can't see God, in Christ we can see what God is like. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, said the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1. Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In seeing Jesus, it's kind of like the statement that we've heard before, like Father, like Son. And you see that there are things about a father and a son. As you watch the son, you can see things about the father in him. Well, in Jesus, when we see him, it's not just we see some things, but he is the exact representation of the father to us. In Christ, we can come to know what God is like. And as we read the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, as we've been going through it, we must keep this in mind, that as we see Jesus, that the things that he does and the things that he says, in looking at him, we can learn something about God. He reveals the Father to us so that as we look at him, we can see what God is like. And here in our passage this morning, we can see the compassion of God displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. That God is a God of compassion. We can see in verse 40 that this leper who came to Jesus was in need of compassion. It says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Now, it's interesting that this leper who comes to him, in the Bible, the word leper can mean a number of different things. It oftentimes in the Old Testament has a general use. A leper can incorporate a number of different illnesses and other terms. For instance, it talks in Leviticus 13 and 14 about a number of different infectious skin diseases that are categorized under this general term of leper or leprosy. In Leviticus 13 and 14, we could also see that it refers to mold or even mildew diseases that can come about. But when we read here about this man, most likely this man had what we would call today and know as Hansen's disease. It is, if you will, leprosy proper. It was once thought to be a disease of the skin, but now it is better classified, we understand, as a chronic progressive bacterial infection. It primarily affects the nerves and the nervous system and the nerves that go to the extremities, to the fingers and the feet and the nose and other places kind of at the extremities of our bodies. It affects the upper respiratory tract. Leprosy often produces skin sores, nerve damage, muscle weakness, and deformities in the person who has this bacterial infection. It destroys nerve endings that carry pain signals. So often then the leper, as they go through life and have this bacterial infection, will begin to feel pain less and less. Now, while we might think that losing this sensation of pain might be a great and wonderful thing, you can understand that when a leper would put their finger, for instance, on a hot stove, they would not know that their fingers are burning until they maybe smelled something. They couldn't feel it. They could smash their finger with a hammer over and over and not feel it, so that eventually then the finger, as it gets more and more damaged, and it can end up getting more and more destroyed, to the point where lepers would have their fingers would start to denigrate backwards over time. They would have half a finger here and half of a toe there, because they couldn't feel pain, they would continually ruin their bodies in different ways because they would injure them and not know that they were actually doing so. Dr. Paul Brand, who was one who worked with lepers, said, "I cannot think of a greater gift that I could give my leprosy patients than the gift of pain." I don't know if we've ever thought about that, but pain is actually a gift from God in some ways to let us know. It's his megaphone to let us know that something is wrong. And so it is then, this leper comes to Jesus. And this leper was not only one who was affected physically. He was one who is in need of compassion because leprosy had a stigma to it, a social stigma attached to it because of the seriousness of it. People were afraid of it. You could think if you were physically deformed, they would begin to smell oftentimes as their tissue was rotting. And you would think then what a mental difficulty this would be for the leper, as his face would sometimes begin to get deformed and his fingers and other things. And you look in the mirror, you can imagine if you were becoming more and more deformed and a bunch of stinking, rotting flesh, what that would do to you mentally and psychologically and emotionally. You think about leprosy and its effect on relationships. lepers were ostracized, were put outside, away from other people. In Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, it says this about what was to be commanded in the Levitical law for lepers. It said, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so you can imagine if every time you came in, you were dressed in these torn clothes and your hair had to be disheveled because it was a sign of mourning. Or you, every time you came near a person, I believe it was when you came within 70 feet of any person who didn't have leprosy, you had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," to let them know that you had this illness. It says, "He shall live alone." So the leper, when he contracted leprosy in Israel, was set apart from others. He had to leave his family, his friends, his community, and would end up all alone in a colony with other lepers. You can imagine what that would do to a person. It says, "His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And this picture of his dwelling outside the camp was not only physically being removed from other people, but to be outside the camp of Israel was to be separated from God and the worship of God. For God dwelt in the midst of his people, in the tabernacle and in the temple, and the people then would surround that and they would come to worship God there. But to be put outside the camp was to be put away from the worship of God, the sacrifices, the festivals. And so it was a picture of one who was separated from others and separated from God. He was a spiritual and a physical and a social outcast. And so you can imagine then, as this leper comes to Jesus, he comes as one in need of pity and compassion. In Luke, in his gospel, in Luke 5:12, in the parallel passage, says that this man was full of leprosy. So it wasn't just that he had leprosy, but he was full of it. And then those who are full of leprosy, the deformities and the things that come with that, it would have just been an awful state of being for this man to be in. And so he comes to Jesus seeking compassion. And notice that he doesn't cry out, "Unclean, unclean," when he comes to Jesus. It says he implores him, and kneeling before him, he said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And I wanted this morning to notice four things about this man's approach to Jesus. First of all, this man comes boldly. He doesn't come casually or nonchalantly, but actually it takes great courage for him to come. Because what he was doing in coming near to anyone and coming through a crowd and coming near to Jesus was socially and religiously reprehensible. He risked the chastisement of Jesus, the rejection of Jesus. Really, he should have been sent away right away. And he comes, and you can imagine what he must have done as he'd heard maybe about Jesus' healing ministry in other places. And all of a sudden, he begins to plot. He begins a plan. He thinks, "If only I could get near him." And when the moment came and he saw Jesus there, maybe the palms of his hands were sweating and his heart was pounding, and he was thinking, "This is my chance. This is my opportunity. Maybe the stories are true. Maybe he could even heal me." And so he makes his move, and he comes to Jesus, and he boldly comes to him. Second, notice that he also comes to him humbly. For it says, the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him. So he doesn't come as one who necessarily thinks, "Well, I deserve healing. God better do this for me. Jesus better heal me. If he can heal other people, I'm worthy, I'm deserving." But he comes as one who kneels humbly before Jesus, seeking healing. In kneeling, he expresses reverence and honor to the one who he comes before, and also his neediness in seeking help. So he comes boldly, he comes humbly. Also notice that he comes with faith. Faith that Jesus could heal him, because he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." You can. He believes that Jesus has power to heal him. If you remember, there was a father of a demon-possessed boy in Mark 9, and he comes to Jesus But he doesn't have the same kind of faith in Jesus' ability to heal necessarily as this man did. For he said in Mark 9:22, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." But this man wasn't saying, "If you can do anything." He knew he could. "You can" was his word. He knew that Jesus had power to heal. He'd obviously had heard of Jesus' healing power, and for all intents and purposes, this man comes to him knowing that Jesus is his only hope, because leprosy at that time was incurable. They didn't understand bacterial infections and antibiotics and other things like we do today. Notice, too, that this man had faith that Jesus could heal, but also he placed his faith in a particular person. He put his faith in Jesus. It wasn't just a blind or general faith, but it says, "If you can, if you will." He wasn't just saying, well, if God enables you, maybe you can make me well. But his faith is placed in the person of Jesus. Really, it's quite a stunning statement. You know, if someone came to me and said, you know, "If you will, you can make me well." If you had a various sicknesses and illnesses and you would all of a sudden put your trust in me to be able to make you well, we wouldn't do that. We would say, well, if God, through answer to prayer, would use you to help me become well. But here he puts his faith directly in Jesus, that Jesus himself, if he wills, could make him clean. He recognizes that Jesus has power and ability to do this. And so he comes boldly. He comes humbly, and he comes with faith in the person of Jesus. But finally, notice fourthly that he comes with uncertainty. Because although he knows Jesus can, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. So it wasn't a question of his ability, but of Jesus' willingness. If Jesus willed, he could do this. And so the man approaches him, and he comes, and he implores him, and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." You can imagine then that the people who were around and the man himself as he did this would have been just in stunned silence, wondering what's going to happen now. You can imagine the man sitting there, his heart beating and wondering, this is my only hope. What will Jesus do? Will he just, like the priest before, who... This man, obviously, as a leper, would have been examined by a priest when the leprosy first came on, according to the law. And the priest would have pronounced him unclean because of his leprosy. The priest could only then send him outside the camp, according to the law. The law was inflexible. It was unflinching. The law could show no compassion whatsoever. And this man comes to Jesus knowing that he is unclean, not looking for Jesus to pronounce him clean, but for Jesus to make him clean. And so what is Jesus going to do? And we see that he doesn't come in a cold and detached way. He doesn't condemn the man, which he could have, for coming so close to him and for being in disobedience to the law, for being so bold and ignoring protocol and propriety. But it says in verse 41, "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.'" Notice three things about Jesus' response. First is motivation. He says, "Moved with pity." In the NASB, it translates this word pity, compassion. Moved with pity, moved with compassion. Jesus was moved within his inner being with a tenderness towards this man. He was greatly moved toward him. The dictionary defines compassion or pity as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So Jesus, seeing this man in this state, has a heart of compassion. He's moved. He's compelled to do something. And so Jesus' response is motivated by compassion, but secondly, notice his action, what he does. It says he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Now, ever since contracting this disease, everyone, even this man's own family, would have stayed away from him and intentionally avoided him, not wanting to touch him lest they become unclean. And here Jesus intentionally stretched out his hand and reached out and touched him. How long had it been since someone else other than another leper had touched him in this way, treated him as a real person, with tenderness and with compassion? Jesus could have just spoken a word and healed him as he did many other times. Jesus could have, like Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10, when Naaman the Syrian comes to him, could have sent a servant to tell him and send him away to go wash in the Jordan 7 times and he would be healed. But Jesus touches him. And as he did this, the people around him, because we know that there was a crowd there, because in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's account, we find that after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes down and the crowds are following him, and then this account of the healing of the leper comes there. So as his disciples and the people around him were there, and Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, they would have gasped. They would have been amazed. They would have just been astonished. What in the world is he doing? For according to the law, Jesus, in touching the leper, had become unclean and defiled himself. He too would then have to spend time outside the camp, away from people for a number of days, and then be examined by the priest to see if he had contracted this disease. Jesus willingly became unclean and was defiled himself that the leper might become clean. If you will, Jesus exchanged places with the leper. He substituted himself for the leper. Jesus reached out so the leper could be healed, and Jesus, in healing the leper, became defiled and unclean. Motivated by compassion, he took action. He touched the leper, and also then notice his words. His words say, and he said to him, "I will be clean." And Mark says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. How often it is do we not trust in the willingness of God to reach out to us, maybe in compassion? Do we understand how willing God is to reach out with compassion to all who will come to him humbly like this leper? Come to him for whatever need they have. Come to him on bended knee, humbly before him, seeking compassion from God. God doesn't turn them away. God is not unwilling to give compassion to those who will come to him in this way. He reaches out. He says, "I am willing. Be clean." Now you can imagine the scene now as this leper. Remember, Luke had described him as full of leprosy. And all of a sudden, fingers begin to grow back and deformities begin to change. And this deformed face is now reformed. The stench and the smell that had so long been associated with him was gone. He had feeling in his fingers and toes. His skin was cleansed and purified and right again. You can imagine the joy and the amazement of this man. The tears that streamed down his face, knowing that one day after he had gone to show himself to the priests as Jesus had commanded, where he could be pronounced officially clean and receive a clean bill of health, and after offering the prescribed offering, he would be able to go back home. Who knows, maybe the man had a wife and children, and he would be able to hug his kids for the first time. He would be able to hug his wife. He would be able to spend time in his own hometown. He would once again be welcomed into his community. He could join in the worship and the feast days at Jerusalem and be near to God and be near to people again. And so here in Jesus, in his reaching out to this man and his cleansing of this man, we see on display the great compassion of God. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." If we doubt that God is compassionate, just think about and go to Luke 15 and read the parable of the prodigal son. Here's a son who had left his father, who had said, "Give me my share of the inheritance." In saying that, in that culture, that son was basically saying, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead so I could have the money that is mine, my inheritance." And he asked for it, and the father gave it to him, which would have been unheard of. And the young man went and squandered all that his father had given him on loose living and just impropriety and everything else. And he'd finally gotten to such a pitiable place where he was eating the husks that the pigs ate that he was caring for. And he begins, and it says that he came to his senses. And he begins to say to himself, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And it says that he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is the heart of our Heavenly Father, that all who would come to him humbly recognizing their need, he shows compassion. Now you may be saying this morning, well then why is my life so hard? Why am I experiencing trials? Why, if he is so powerful, surely Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible says. How come I am sick? How come Penny is in hospice? Why is this happening? Difficulties, sickness, why do they come into our lives if God is so compassionate? And maybe you might say, well, I've prayed to him, and I've sought him, and I've struggled with him in prayer. And I would say this morning that God is compassionate, but he is also wise. And we do not necessarily know the mind of the Lord all the time, but we can trust that he works all things together for good in his wise and loving purposes. J.I. Packer says this. He says, God uses chronic pain and weakness along with other afflictions as his chisel for sculpting our lives. Felt weakness deepens dependence on Christ for strength each day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually. I want to encourage you as we go through the difficulties of life. Remember that God is using these things in his compassion and wisdom to chisel out our lives to make us more like Christ. But when we feel weak, let us not depend on ourselves, but let us cause us to depend on Christ for strength each day. That the weaker we feel, the harder we would lean into him. And as we lean into him, we would find him able. And he would grow us and strengthen us spiritually. Let us remember that in these times, God has promised in Isaiah 42:3 that a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Maybe you feel like you're just about to break, but know that if you are his, in his compassion, he will not break you. Lean into him. Your wick may be barely burning this morning, but know that he will not snuff it out. He will uphold you. He will help you. He will reach out to you with his compassion. Is it not in times of great trial and difficulty that we often so draw near to God in prayer? When it says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Oftentimes it is our time of need that brings us to that throne of grace. And there we find God compassionate, God able to help us, to strengthen us. He meets us there at that throne of grace and proves that his promises are true. Think of this, how much intimacy with God would be lost if we never had trials? I don't know about you, but oftentimes when things are going well, I forget. I don't come to God in the same way, with the same frequency, with the same desire to know him and to receive his grace. How much time in prayer would have never happened if we had life easy all the time. So when you doubt in the midst of difficulties the compassion of God, look at Jesus. Come back to this passage and see in him one who reaches out with compassion. You know, for many of us who have gone through difficulties, sickness, and pain, when we look back, oftentimes it takes a while, sometimes years later, and you look back and you realize that, as Dr. Paul Brand spoke and said, there's not a greater gift that I could give to my leprosy patients than pain. We can often say, I cannot think of a greater gift that God could have given me than pain and trial and difficulty. It is often for me what has most drove me to my Heavenly Father, has caused me to experience the love and the tenderness of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in ways I would have never known had I not gone through these things. And as we come towards the end, I want to think, you know, for how many of us, I wonder this morning, was it not the trials and difficulties that God used as the means by which he brought us to an understanding of our need for the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us was it not the difficulties, the trials, and the struggles that God used to begin to turn us to seek answers outside ourselves to someone else, and that we then came to find Jesus, God's provision for us as sinners in need of compassion? You know, I was thinking about this man and how he came to Jesus, and how oftentimes if we don't feel pain, if we don't have difficulty, we never go seeking a doctor. I was reminded of a man that I knew, a godly man in Nanaimo, and one morning he woke up and his wife was lying dead beside him in the bed. And she had died of a brain aneurysm. And as I think about that, I think, if she would have seen some sign ahead of time, if she would have had some difficulty, if things would have began to show themselves, she surely would have gone to seek help from a doctor and maybe could have been cured. But it's because she didn't feel it. She didn't notice it. There was nothing different, and then it happened and she died. And so it is with this man. Why did he come to Jesus? He came to Jesus because he was desperate. Because he knew he was broken. His physical body was deformed and dying. He was a social outcast. He was separated from his family, separated from the worship of God. He was without hope with an incurable disease. He could not change his situation. And how many of us, was it not through our trials, that God began to show us our disease of sin, our leprosy of sin? A leprosy that was an inner disease that had deformed the image of God in each one of us, separating us from others as we fight and we quarrel and we had envy and jealousy and other things, separating us from one another. Was it not maybe the difficulties of life that helped us realize our sin was a stench in the sight of God, that rendered us unclean before God, that separated us from God, and we were in danger of being separated from him for all eternity? That helped us understand as we tried to reform ourselves, but things kept getting worse and worse, we began to realize that this sin was incurable disease, that no act of my will could change it, that no human remedy could be sought to make me new. Was it not then that the Spirit of God began to show us how Jesus was God's compassionate provision to cure us of this leprosy? Maybe all of a sudden words like Jesus in Mark 2:17, where he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And maybe those words became hope to us, that maybe me as a sinner, Jesus could heal me just as he healed this leper. And it drove us to the great physician, and we came to him imploring him, "Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean." And just as he reached out his hand to the leper, so he reached out his nail-scarred hands to us. And he said, "I will be clean." And just as this leper had immediate healing, so everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ on bended knee seeking healing from him instantaneously can have their sins forgiven. They can be made clean before God and have everything wiped out entirely. We can be declared righteous before God and welcomed into his presence and invited into the family of God and the people of God once again. Our sin can be wiped away and we can be made new. We can have the joy that our great and compassionate God had sent this one to come and touch us. But notice that how would he be able to forgive our sin? Well, it was because Jesus, in reaching out his hand to us in our leprosy, was one who took our uncleanness upon himself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know this morning the hope? Do you know that you have been cleansed and forgiven? Do you know that this morning, as instantly as Jesus cleansed that leper, he could cleanse you? If we would just come before him and admit our leprosy and our neediness and say, "You are my only hope for a cure. I believe you can do it, Jesus. Will you come and cleanse me?" Because he took our place. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the Bible says, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It's by his wounds we have been healed. That Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. When we understand the cross of Christ, Jesus was there on that cross. Why was he there? Because God hated the stench of sin. And like this leper, we would be separated from him for all eternity. But God took our sin and placed it on his own son and punished it in his own son so that his holy justice could be satisfied, so that he could then reach out in compassion to all who would come to him and offer free pardon and forgiveness and cleansing from sin. It's an amazing thing that we come to celebrate each week, that God has extended his hand of compassion to us in Christ and made us clean. And so as we go into this week, for those of us who know this compassion, who have experienced this compassion in Christ, let it overflow to others. Let us speak of God's compassion to others. You know, it's an amazing thing, I was thinking, that someone in your lunchroom this week, hearing of the compassion of Christ, could instantaneously be declared clean and accepted before God and invited to an eternity with him in one moment in time. It's amazing. Let us share the good news of this compassion, and let's also demonstrate this compassion. That somehow by God's Spirit working in us and through us, that it would be said of us as it was said of Jesus, like father, like son. Like father, like son and daughter. That as we see the compassion of God that he has shown to us in Christ, surely we would extend hands of compassion to others in need, loving them, caring for them, extending compassion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh, may we never think of you as less than you are. May we look to your word and recognize that you are a compassionate God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, quick to forgive. That as far as the east is from the west, so far you remove our transgressions from us when we come to Christ. May we, as we struggle through the week, may we come to you often to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace and compassion to help us in our time of need. May you help us to trust in the compassionate gift of your Son for lepers like us, and may you help us spread the good news as we speak of this compassion to others. And as we demonstrate it through changed lives, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.